Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 139, a very famous psalm. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. I'm going to read them from Fred Coulter's version of the Bible, called the Faithful Commentary as well. Psalm 139, 139, verses 14 through 16. Verse 14 reads, "I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately formed in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." There is no doubt that the human body is a marvel of engineering. Inside your body is a symphony of thousands of functions and chemical reactions that we as mankind know about, and an endless amount that God knows about. Each day, your body is repairing tissue, creating new cells. It is the most incredible self-healing, self-sustaining creation that is constantly balancing billions of tiny operating systems. And in my opinion, brethren, the human body is the pinnacle of God's physical creation. Now, in order for the human body to function correctly, it requires our cooperation. We need to be a part of this, and we need to respect what God has created. I'd like to read two quotes to you. The first one says, and it comes from a website called the Healthy Life Journal, okay? And the first quote reads, "Getting enough water is the single most important thing you can do to live a healthier life." The second quote, from another website called thehealthbenefitofwater.com, it reads, "Drinking water is the most important thing we can do to ourselves after breathing." Do we believe those statements? Are they enough to convince us to start drinking the recommended daily amount of water as adults? If not, why not? Why would we be willing not to do something as straightforward as that? Are we too busy? Are we happy to get by on the bare minimum? I know that I'm often very happy to get by on the bare minimum. In fact, I'm lazy. We can admit that there are days in which we do not take in that much water. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, there's water in many other types of foods, right? What about coffee, soft drink, tea, alcohol? Well, in fact, those are what's called diuretics. And a diuretic actually drains water from your body. It doesn't give your body an essential life force that water does. Now, admittedly, I baited you to think physically. But what about spiritually? Do we believe that getting enough water is the single most important thing we can do to live a healthier life? Without question, brethren, this statement applies spiritually. Do we believe that drinking in or drinking of the Word of God every single day is the most important thing you can do to live a healthier spiritual life? And by saying that, I'm not ignoring prayer and meditation and fasting. I'm just focusing on taking in God's Word, studying God's Word. Now, God gives us many things in this physical world by which to appreciate His awesome creation. The list, and His awesome mind, and the list is practically endless. However, I'm going to make a dogmatic statement, and that is there's one substance in the creation that may, in fact, provide more teaching than all others, and that substance is water. In the time I have today, I want to unequivocally show you that the parallels between ingesting water physically and ingesting water spiritually by looking at some of the functions of water in the human body. And then I want to focus on how it applies to the body of Christ. The first aspect I'd like to cover off is how water is used to transport nutrients in your body. Now, every part of your body is made up of cells, and those cells are filled with water. Every cell in the body needs water from head to toe in order to function. And here's a breakdown. I'm not sure if you've ever heard these, but here's the breakdown of how much water is in our bodies. Okay, so by default, they say our bodies are roughly 75% water. Blood is 82% water. muscles are 75% water, the brain is 76% water, and the lungs are 90% water. None of these cells can exist alone, and none can exist without water. To state it clearly, without water, our cells dry up and die. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read three verses here. 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to read verses 13 and 14, and then verse 27. But 1 Corinthians 12, 13 reads, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." Now jump down to verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So here we see being a part of one body requires that we are made to drink of one Spirit. This is not the picture of God forcing us to drink. He's not holding a glass of water spiritually. He's not holding His Bible under your nose every day and forcing you to read it. But logically, when you put a glass of water to your lips, are you forcing the other parts of the body to drink? No. All parts of a well-hydrated, and I want to emphasize that right now, a well-hydrated body will benefit from that glass of water. Spiritually then, the entire body of Christ, even though it's made up of many members, benefits when we are all drinking in the same word from the same Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. So please turn with me real quick to the Gospels, to John, the Gospel of John. And we're going to read one verse here, John 6, verse 63, one that's very well known. Some may even have it memorized. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." I read this verse because I want to make the connection between the words that Christ spoke, the very words of God, and that these words are equated to a life-giving force. These words, which we have the opportunity to read, to study, to meditate every single day of our lives, are the only words that in fact matter. Not that I'm saying don't get educated in other areas, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying these words in this book are the most critical things we can be reading. And because they are the only words, as that verse we just read, the only words that lead to life, the only words that lead to eternal life. Thus, hydration is so important because of what it is accomplishing. Water is the method by which nutrients that we eat are transported throughout the body. Water is used to assist the body in growth and renewal. So think of that spiritually. When we're drinking in the water of the Bible, the words of God, that's what's going to go through our body and change who we are and assist in growth and renewal. Please turn now to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4, and we'll read three verses here, 22 through 24. Verse 22 reads, breaking in through a thought there, "that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The Word of God in our minds, and it is intended to work its way through our bodies in that we experience daily spiritual growth and renewal. Without the Spirit of God and His Word, we would not be able to be called that new man or a new creation. Now the second aspect of water that I'd like to cover off is how it's used as a purification agent, used to purify. And now there are in fact two aspects even to this. The first aspect deals with actually purifying the water itself. Water purification, by definition, is the process of which we are removing undesirable chemicals, materials, and biological contaminants from the contaminated water. We can buy water purifiers like a Brita filter, or you could even have one of those water purification systems installed in your house. They're all designed to improve the quality of water that we drink. We use water daily to clean the exterior of our bodies. You've washed your face, you wash your hands, you have a shower. The use of water ensures that our bodies are cleansed physically. You can be fatigued and have a nice hot shower and wake up, it gets you moving. Change your whole perspective for the day. So how important is clean water? Well, the latest statistic that I read in doing research for this states that 1.1 billion people on the face of the earth, roughly one-seventh of the population of our earth, does not have access to clean water. The United States and Canada, believe it or not, have the most access to fresh water in the world. A combined total between the two nations of 67% of the world's fresh water. You and I have access to clean water on a daily basis. And in fact, I think we take it for granted. For the most part, you can go to any faucet in your house and turn on the tap. The water's going to be there. You never think about it, right? You never think, if I go turn on that tap, the water's not going to be there. You know it's there every time you turn that on. Our water source then has to be trusted. We have examples in our nation, in Ontario, and it's happened around the world, where when water systems get compromised, people have to boil the water to make sure it's safe to consume, right? If you're out hiking in the wilderness and you're thirsty, it's an important survival rule to never drink standing water, because that's how bacteria and stuff can form. Please turn in Proverbs with me, please. Proverbs 30. And we're going to just read one verse, Proverbs 30, verse 5. God's own word declares that every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Our spiritual water source can be trusted. This verse points out that not only is it important to have a trusted source, but by partaking of that trusted source is a promise of protection along with it. The spiritual flip side then is that contaminated water sources would do grave damages, and if continually ingested, could have fatal results. The second aspect of purification now is that of the use of water to purify something. From a biblical perspective, purification deals more with the external of our bodies than the internal. You can find scriptures where purification is spoken of internally, but for the most part, the focus is external. And it's the act, in this context, it is the act or instance of purifying or being purified. Now, from a biblical perspective, I just read that line, pardon me. There are some examples in the Bible that demonstrate that water is used for purification. And probably the most prominent example we can think of water being used for purification is that of the flood. And God wiped out the entire earth except for Noah and his family and the animals on the ark. In the duties of the Levitical priesthood, the use of water for purification was a crucial aspect of serving before God. One that, if not followed correctly, would spell certain death. And we're going to read that. I want to read these. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30, and we're going to read verses 17 through 21. Verse 17 reads, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it in between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it.'" Verse 19, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water in it, or from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die." Verse 21, "So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them," "statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." In the New Testament, probably the most prominent example of water purification is that of water baptism. For those who've been baptized, you remember being dunked. Some might have been held under longer than others. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, please. We're going to read verses 4 through 8 here. Verse 4 reads, "Therefore we were buried with him together." I don't know where my brain is, pardon me. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." This outward ritual cleansing by water baptism illustrates one's covenant relationship, one's covenant death with God, and our newfound ability to walk in the newness of life. So we no longer have to be slaves to sin. This is one of the greatest purifications a human being can ever experience. Now the third aspect of water that I'd like to cover off is water's role as a cleansing agent. One of the most important functions of water in the body is detoxification. Since every cell in our body requires water, the more water we drink, the more opportunity for the body to dilute toxins and waste products for their drainage and removal from our system. Flushes out. The idea is it flushes out unneeded toxins that may be harmful to us. So as I mentioned earlier, purification focuses on the external, while cleansing focuses on the internal. Please understand that cleansing as being an internal function was not foreign to those people in the Old Testament, the Israelites. We tend to think that sometimes, but it's not true. Let's look at three scriptures to solidify this. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, and we're going to read the first four verses. There myself. There we go. Verse 1 reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge." Here David recognizes that he needed to be washed or cleansed from his iniquity. And we know that sin is an internal action that begins in the mind. Now turn over in the book of Psalms just to Psalm 119. Verse 9, Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." This is pointing out that it is in fact an internal action, and it clearly links cleansing with letting God's word be the foundation of our lives. And now over to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 4. Just one verse here, Jeremiah 4:14. Verse 14 reads, "O Jerusalem, cleanse your hearts while there is time. You can be yet saved by casting out your evil thoughts." So these three scriptures, they drive home the internal aspect of the need to cleanse our hearts. All three of these scriptures were well understood. So we can't make that argument that it's only a New Testament thing. And while we can suffer physical consequences that manifest themselves in an outward fashion, sin for the most part is internal. It's not something we have like luggage. We just don't carry it around. We use that saying, we have baggage. We do, but it's still an internal thing in our minds. Water cleanses, and it was therefore figuratively and symbolically used by Christ and his apostles to help illustrate the true conversion process. Please turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a very beautiful passage in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 11 through 16. Verse 11 reads, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ." Verse 14, "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up on all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, brethren, we read verse 13 there. That's the goal. Coming to the perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Verse 15 and 16, though, I want to point out, not only show that it's a process, but it's a two-part process. Jesus Christ is at the very helm, guiding the body. And secondly, as we read in verse 16, every part is doing its share, which in so doing, brethren, causes growth. Now at this point in the message, I'd like to shift our focus to the condition of the Church of God today. This, I feel, is an important pivot point, because we need to come up with what I consider practical ways in order to be prepared to meet the bridegroom of Jesus Christ. And by that statement, I'm saying we're not prepared right now as a body to meet Jesus Christ. So in one sense, we all understand the importance of water. Physically, we cannot live without it. But on the other hand, I think that it's entirely possible for us to underappreciate water's far-reaching spiritual implications as depicted by God's Word. In the well-developed nations of the world, we often pay for the use of water in our houses. We enjoy making our lawns look very lush and green by watering them. And we have thousands upon thousands of golf courses across North America where we have these beautiful fairways and beautiful greens. Now, unless you live in a more rural setting where you may have a well, many in this room are accustomed to paying for water, whether it be monthly, bi-monthly, or even quarterly. In the less developed parts of the world, clean water is so precious and rare. Physically speaking, unfettered access to clean water is something that we should be deeply grateful for. It is part of our lifestyle and is at the ready at any given moment, like I mentioned earlier. And in our modern age, the body of Christ has access to so many Bibles and so many biblical helps and resources to study God's Word. Yet it seems we're inundated. On this topic, the city of Laodicea comes into the picture to provide some poignant lessons. In fact, throughout history, prosperous cities are usually built close to abundant natural resources due to the increased opportunity to create wealth. Great cities are usually founded on deep natural harbors or alongside the banks of large rivers where water is abundant. Unfortunately, Laodicea, believe it or not, was not established near an adequate water supply. In fact, the city of Laodicea was effectively landlocked. It was not built as a port city, and it actually had to have water pumped into the city due to an inadequate water supply. Now, as we know, the Laodicean era of the church is here. And those in the body of Christ are Laodicean at this point for the most part. It's our most dominant trait. We in Laodicea do not have enough water. A person that does not have enough water is fatigued. They get sick and become lethargic. Spiritually, a person who is not being watered by the Word of God every single day is going to find it very difficult to be spiritually strong. Christ even admonishes Laodicea to buy gold purified by fire, so that they may be rich and white, in white garments, and so that they may be clothed with righteousness. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. A very famous passage for us these days. We're going to read verses 15 through 16. Verse 15 reads, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Christ uses the attitude of Laodicea to show that they think they're fine. They're not vigorous or zealous in maintaining their prayer life with God or in studying. They're not energetic in making sacrifices to love the brethren or in developing the relationships with others. Now, at the feast last year, I came in from a run I went on in the morning, and I was wearing a thing called a fuel belt. Someone I knew came up to me and said, are you wearing that as weight? I thought, it's a good idea, but no, I wasn't. Water was there because it's exactly what a runner needs. And in the context of a runner, Paul admonishes us to run in such a way that we're to obtain that imperishable crown. Now, from a runner's viewpoint, hydration can make the difference between a good run and a bad run. So much so that it can mean the difference whether you even finish the run at all or the race. Dehydration is the runner's worst nightmare. And by extension, it's the same for a Christian. Water, as we have seen in the Bible, symbolizes both the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, there's no chance of us finishing our Christian race. A good measure of hydration is to weigh yourself before you run and then after you run. And you should weigh the same if you're hydrating during your run. If you don't, you're on the way to dehydration. Now that seems like just a fact, but nonetheless, we as Christians need to be constantly hydrating in order to keep up our spiritual strength. As Christians, if we picture ourselves running our race, hydration becomes vitally important. Hydration is so important that it, in any exercise, because of what it is accomplishing. When a person is performing vigorous exercise, your body uses water to deliver nutrients, just like when you take it in. But when you're under stress of exercise, water is working faster. Now, if you're dehydrated, the devastating thing about it is that a muscle that is dehydrated will begin to quickly overheat. What that means is that the body then will go into what is a water rationing state, in which it will expend great amounts of energy to actually cool the muscle. However, when there's no water to draw upon or to complete this process, the end result is fatigue. Now, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins actually illustrates a very accurate parallel here, even though in the parable it uses oil instead of water. But we're going to go there and read it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read the first 13 verses of this to get this parable. So Matthew 25, verse 1 reads, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Let's insert water. Same principle. But the wise took their oil or their water in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil or your water, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now again, back to the idea of as a runner. If you're training or you're in a race, you don't have the ability to begin hydrating during the race. You can't stop on the side of the road and start guzzling water during the race and expect it to fill your body enough to get you there. You have to drink lots of water in the days and the weeks and the hours leading up to that race. The water does not have time to get into our system to reap its maximum benefits. In the same vein, the well-hydrated individual that just ran past you, he can't stop and give you water either. He doesn't have the ability to pull water out of himself and give it to you. He may hand you a cup of it, but it's still, again, it's not going to help you. This is totally our responsibility, is to ensure that we have done our part to prepare for our run. Now please turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 reads, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by the glory and virtue, and by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." These two scriptures have always struck me as being so eloquent and poetic. But where do we learn and understand the exceedingly great and precious promises? Well, through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, or His Spirit guiding us. We also learn them from rolling up our sleeves and digging into the Word of God. God can instill attributes of His divine nature and character in us. These divine spiritual attributes transform our weak human nature so we can become partakers of the divine nature. What a miracle. And I'd like to draw your attention to the cause and effect contained in this scripture. It is through God's divine power, and the Greek word for power is dunamis, that the exceedingly great and precious promises are made available, enabling us to become partakers of that divine nature. However, there is an opposite cause and effect here that is implied but not explicitly stated. If we are not digging into God's word, we will not be partaking of the divine nature. But instead, we'll be relying on our human nature and we'll be going back to the corruption that is in the world. And in preparing this message, I've learned that the human body actually, I referred to it earlier, but it has a built-in water rationing and distribution system. So I mentioned about a well-hydrated body. If you drink water, the whole body benefits. But in a dehydrated body, that's not the case. What happens is the most critical organs actually get the water first in a dehydrated body. So number one is the brain, and the rest, number two is the rest of the vital organs. Everything else has to wait. The body does not have a reserve system on which we can draw water upon. We're not like camels. We can't store it. If we could, maybe might be an interesting person to look at. So when the body is dehydrated, apart from a locked-in drive for water intake, So again, the most critical waters, most critical organs get the water first. So it appears, I believe, that the spiritual body of Christ has the same drought management system in place. I'm saying the body of Christ is dehydrated, except for the head, which is Jesus Christ. And in a dehydrated state, we need to rectify this. It is a result of us not wholeheartedly, and deeply studying God's Word and applying it every day in our lives. Brethren, in a dehydrated state, water, and only water, is what the body wants, needs, and is calling for. There is no substitute. And maybe some in this room have not heard of this term before, but it's a very serious issue if a person is not careful, and in fact it can be fatal. And it's called water intoxication or hyperhydration. What this is when a person drinks so much water that it actually kills them. It's almost hard to believe, but this has a spiritual application as well. We in the church can devote ourselves to in-depth Bible study to the exclusion of actually doing something with this knowledge. Are there some in the church that would rather keep anyone outside the church at arm's length? We talk about preaching the gospel, yet there is an attitude that while we talk about preaching the gospel, we actually don't want people in the world to come into the church. And I've met people, and I know people in the church, that will not pray for anyone outside the church. And to me, brethren, that's embarrassing. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And this is a feast scripture, but very applicable any time of year, because this is what we look forward to. Isaiah 11, we'll just read verse 9. Get there. Isaiah 11, 9 reads, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We must remember who we will be assisting on the earth during the millennium and who will be teaching people the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. It is us. It will be us. However, to be prepared to carry out this great duty, our preparation time is now. And that should get us excited. I know how I feel about this, but I'm sure you would echo the same sentiment. But I look forward to teaching people about God's way of life and how it really works. You know, not what people think, but what the Bible actually teaches. What a way of life that is prescribed in this book, and how blessed we are above all peoples at this point to be living this way of life. And from a practical perspective, we have the true doctrines. But is it enough? Will perfect knowledge impress God? No. We must put it into practice. And we're falling short in this area. Let me give you an example in the form of a sports analogy. And I'm going to use hockey, since I grew up playing it. And I know there's lots in here that love hockey. Canucks. So say as a fan, you knew every rule of the game. You knew all the offensive and the defensive strategies. You knew them like they were second nature. Effectively, you knew all the ins and outs necessary to become successful and to be a champion. So it's the Stanley Cup playoffs. It's the final and deciding game 7, and you put on the gear for the very first time. And they're going to put you out on the ice. However, you actually don't know how to skate. You've never stood up on 2 pieces of steel that are 1/8 of an inch thick. How effective would you be to the team? Remember, you know exactly where to be on the ice at all times, except you actually can't get there. You can't be in the right place at the right time because you have no idea how to skate. Talk about being caught dead in your tracks. Regardless of the knowledge that you have in the church, the spiritual knowledge, regardless of the spiritual knowledge we have about this book, we're not going to be able to contribute. That ports directly to us, brethren. We need to get out there and volunteer. Help those in the church, right? Galatians, I think it's 6:16, says about, you know, to the household of faith first. Great. We can do that. If we can't, because we're scattered and we have no one around, get out into the community. Remember, you will be planting seeds for the second resurrection. Give people the opportunity to see your example. And if God opens their mind to see it, they should see that you're a walking, talking commercial for the kingdom of God. By this, it says in John, shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not people in the church. People outside the church need to know by how we live our lives that we are the true servants of God. And maybe you only have the ability to make an impact within the 4 walls of your house. That's totally fine. The important thing is that you make an impact. And in the context of maybe just raising a family, you know, what a massive responsibility God places on the shoulders of parents. As it says in Malachi, He wants godly offspring. What are we here to learn? We will be teaching others to put God's way of life into practice. But in order to do that, we must be living it now in order to teach it. And there's a saying, if you want to learn something really well, try and teach it. That'll be your indication of how well you know it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. We should still be in the book of Isaiah, so just over a few chapters. We'll read two verses here. Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 reads, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Brethren, that will be us. We'll have that credibility to do and to teach because we've actually gone out and done the effort necessary. Now, in conclusion, we started out with Psalm 139:14. David knew that the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Brethren, just as our physical bodies are a miraculous gift that God has given us and put into our care for a very brief period of time, so is being part of the body of Christ. Being a part of the first fruits is the most miraculous gift ever given to a human being. Man cannot make a body. Therefore, man cannot fix a body. Or can he truly determine its needs? God, on the other hand, can make a body and knows exactly what it needs and what it requires at all times. Brethren, do we apply this to the body of Christ? We have men who clearly think they know how to make a body. How they know how to make the body of Christ. They set themselves up as being the ones who can determine what it needs. Presumptuous. God is the maker of the spiritual body of Christ, and he knows exactly what it needs and what it requires at all times. Now let's conclude with the last scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 25 through 27. And these were the verses that actually got my wheels turning to start this whole message. Verse 25 reads, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Jesus Christ cleanses his bride with the washing of the water by the word. This body will not be dehydrated, and she is described as glorious and not having a spot or wrinkle. She is holy and without blemish. This will come about by the body of Christ filled with the indwelling of God's Spirit, drinking in spiritual water, the Word of God, every day. This continual hydration will provide the foundation to prepare us to live and teach in the kingdom of God, and it will enable us to share the rivers of living waters that we have been so blessed to drink from. Drinking water every day of your life physically is one of the most important and wisest decisions we can do. And it is the single most important decision we can do spiritually.